let's read our children's story today. I believe it's called A Vision for Everyone. There we go. Filled with God's power, the disciples talked about Jesus everywhere they went, and they performed miracles just like Jesus did. Peter and the others healed people when they prayed in the name of Jesus. A couple of times when the Sadducees locked them up in prison, an angel came to bust them out. Then they went right back to talking about Jesus again. Jews all over Jerusalem were hearing about Jesus, and many of them were deciding they wanted to be friends with Jesus too. More and more Jews in Jerusalem were following Jesus. But what about the people who weren't Jews? All the other people of the world, people the Jews called Gentiles. Could they be friends with Jesus? Could they be the children of God too? Ever since the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish people had enjoyed a special relationship with God. But God had promised Abraham something. From Abraham's family, from Israel, would come a blessing for the whole world. Remember that promise? Not a blessing only for Israel, blessing for the whole world. None of Jesus' disciples had given this much thought. God's love wasn't for everyone. It was just for the children of Israel, right? Then Peter had a dream. Well, it wasn't really a dream. It was a vision. What's a vision? It's like a dream, only you aren't sleeping when you have it. One day, Peter was on his roof praying. Have you ever prayed on your roof before? No. I probably wouldn't recommend that either. Just saying that. Let's get that out there. That's probably because you don't live when Peter lived. Back in Peter's day, roofs were flat. People used their roofs the same way we use back porches and patios today. Peter was praying on his roof when suddenly he had a vision. In this vision, God showed him something that looked like a giant sheet being lowered from the sky. Inside the giant sheet were all the animals the Israelites weren't supposed to eat, according to the laws God gave to Moses, like pigs and camels and rabbits. Then a voice said, "Get up, Peter. Kill one of these animals and eat." Peter, who had always followed the Jewish rules about food, said, "No, I have never eaten anything unclean." But then the voice said, "Don't call anything unclean that God has made clean." Peter was very confused. Don't call anything unclean that God has made clean? What did that mean? Peter had no idea. Just then, three men knocked on Peter's door. They were the servants of a Roman army commander named Cornelius. Cornelius wasn't Jewish. He was a Gentile. Still, Cornelius loved God, and God had given Cornelius a dream of his own. In his dream, an angel had told him to send men to get Peter. The angel even told Cornelius where Peter would be staying. Now, Peter knew what his vision meant up to that time. Peter and the other disciples had never talked to the Gentiles because they believed they were unclean. Like the animals, the Israelites weren't supposed to eat. And God was telling Peter not to treat anyone like that. Both Jews and Gentiles were God's children. So Peter went to see Cornelius and his family. He told them all about Jesus and the good news. And Cornelius' whole family became followers of Jesus that day. Then Cornelius and his family were filled with God's power. They began speaking in different languages, just like the Jewish believers. Peter and the other disciples were amazed. For the first time, they realized that the good news about Jesus was for everyone. Jesus was the blessing God had promised Abraham. The blessing for the whole world. All right, kids, head off to Sunday school. Have a good time. Be kind to your teachers. Be kind to one another. And learn about Jesus. All righty. Now is the time that we usually pray for those things that are going great in our life and also for things that are not so great in our church family life. One thing that stands out to me is we do have Mike and Denise back from Fiji. That's super exciting. We're going to get them up here one of these days to come and share about their experiences in Fiji. It's been quite awesome even this morning just to hear some of what happened during their time ministering out there in Fiji. It was exciting to hear even about the Hindu school where these 1,000 kids, Hindu school. So it's like that's powerful that you get to share Jesus with them. And so we want them to come and share all about that one of these Sundays. And I'll let everybody know when that is. Get an email out to everybody. Anyone else have anything that we want to praise God about at this time? Or maybe some things that we really need God to kind of intervene in our life at this time? Yeah. Right. Absolutely. And I think sometimes in the affluent culture we live in, it's easy to forget how God does provide for us all the time. And when you're out on a missions team out in a different country, his provision really stands out in those moments. So even as we sit here in our plentiful bounty that we have, we should definitely be thankful for God's provision that we do have. Yes, Bobby. All right, so you're about to be a new auntie, and so we want your brother to get some work so then he can have that provision for his family. Did you say he has three babies, or? Oh, free babysitting. I'm like, oh my goodness. Free babysitting. There's nothing wrong with that, I guess, you know. It's fantastic. Absolutely. Continue prayer for Sean's mom. And Russell, I heard Russell, right? Irvin, right, there you are. Okay, all right. Gotcha. All right, well, let's take these things to the Lord and remember to have thankful hearts in ourselves and just for all that God does. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and I just pray that we remember how mighty you are, how great that you are. So we just pray that your Holy Spirit fills us in this moment and you draw us into a time of worship of you. Lord, just fill us. Give us your courage. Give us your confidence. Give us your guidance. And we just pray that you lead us into areas that require all of that. We pray that we could have a heart and an attitude that wants to spread the message about you everywhere that we go. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for who you are. And we especially thank you for the Easter season that we just celebrated. May that be something that we think about every day, at all times. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, even as we praise you, we can't help but think about the amazing experiences of this world that we get to hear about at times. And so we thank you for Mike and Denise and for their service out in Fiji. It's just such an experience to be out there with these crowds of kids yelling and excited and just desiring to hear what you have to say. And so we just thank you that Mike and Denise are your servants, that they're your hands and feet, that they take the Great Commission very seriously and they pursue avenues to see that fulfilled. May we be inspired by their stories to go out and do the same in our own communities here. Lord, we thank you for them. May they be blessed and continually blessed for their work. And Lord, even as we say that, we want to thank you for the provision that you continue to bring. We think about that in an affluent society, but Lord, we know that your bounty is amazing. And so we pray for more spiritual filling in our lives. That we would seek you out more often. That we would take the provision of your Holy Spirit a little more seriously and seek it out. Lord, reveal yourself to us. And so we want to have thankful hearts for that, and we pray that you continue to remind us of the provision that you give us. And we thank you. And Lord, we thank you just for being able to be uncles and aunts. And so we just pray especially for Bobby's family right now, as her brother is about to have a little one. And so we just pray that his work would pick up, and that the pregnancy would go smoothly for his wife, and that they would have a beautiful child enter this world that is healthy. So Lord, we thank you for that. And we continue to pray for that, for Bobby's family. And Lord, we seek you out in times of need as well, and we think about maybe those words that weren't blurted out today that maybe we could have said about sickness or disease. So Lord, we just pray that right now that you would heal bodies. You'd give energy to sick bodies right now. And we think about Sean's mom right now. She's dealing with some stuff. And we just pray, Lord, that you would heal her body. You would cleanse her of the illness that she's going through right now. And we just thank you for her. Lord Jesus, be with her, we pray. And Lord, we continue to pray for Russell as he suffers through the infections and other bodily issues. So we just lay that at your feet. Heal his body, we pray. We pray that your Holy Spirit fills his body and removes all those infections. Lord, we thank you for Russell and for the Jesperson family. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Today I want to start with a question. And it's one of those ones that you're not going to give me an answer to, but I actually want you to think about this one quite seriously. It's a simple one. Are you happy? Is that something that you feel that you are? Are you seriously happy? And does it show in all aspects of your life? You know, I'd have to think, and this is personally from my own stance, that happiness is one of the greatest desires that we as human beings have. Yearly, there are surveys that are taken in order to understand just the happiness index of a country. And let me tell you, Canada's kind of slipping down the polls lately. It used to be way up there, and now it's kind of slowing down a little bit in happiness factor. And I believe that even in this church, happiness would be one of the highest desires that all of us would have here today. Because above all else, people just want to be happy. I picture a stoic Phil Robertson. You remember that Duck Dynasty show, and the guy's always serious, and he's like, happy, happy, happy. And you're like, yeah, you seem like you're happy, buddy. But it just reflects with me on just how people's desire to have happiness. Even some of the desires that people have, which in a sense would be mislabeled, lead back to happiness. The concept of being wealthy or the desire to be famous, the want for love, all seem to find their roots in the need for happiness in order to have a happy life. The base of a lot of human desires is, simply put, it's just happiness and the pursuit of said happiness. There's a problem with happiness, of course. Happiness is not easily attainable. It's something we seek more than almost anything, and yet struggle to find it. And my understanding is that United States, that the pursuit of happiness is actually one of their rights. It's a part of their Declaration of Independence. They have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Canada's phrase, it's a little bit different than that. It's called POG, which says peace, order, and good government. I'd say that still leads to happiness. But we've been influenced greatly by our brothers and sisters to the south, so happiness has become something that we as Canadians pursue as well. We see it as our right, in fact. But happiness, it's not a guarantee in this life. We can pursue happiness our entire life, and we could possibly never even sniff a portion of happiness at all. So the question remains, how do we get happy? I assume that we all want happiness to be found. Where do we find this happiness then? There's belief in this world that money can bring about happiness. A person could save up money, maybe tens of thousands, and reach their goal, and they'd only discover that their goal has brought them no satisfaction, and they're still unhappy, so then they increase the amount they strive for, maybe 50,000, 100,000, maybe, I don't know, maybe they even hit the $1 million mark, and happiness will still evade them. And I say that as a recent study conveyed on this whole money versus happiness kind of thing just took place. And it showed that once a person reaches a place in their life where they're not living paycheck to paycheck, that is where happiness plateaus. So you reach this area where you're above poverty and finally happiness will just stay the same, no matter how much money you accrue. In other words, like I say, if you're not in poverty, money cannot bring you anything like happiness. Happiness cannot come from amassing a fortune. A millionaire from the state of Texas said, "I thought money could buy me happiness. I have been miserably disillusioned." But what about fame? Right? Everybody kind of likes to be the center of attention. Everybody likes it when people are asking questions about them, or are they going to tell their crazy stories to somebody else? Is fame a producer of happiness? Well, there's no guarantee in fame either. In fact, most famous people will state that they're actually depressed in some way. They turn to substance abuse and at times go so far as to take their own lives. Fame is not the happiness bringer that people would hope for either. What about power? Becoming some political authority in the places we live. Nothing better than getting that grasp of power where you can command people what to do, right? But once again, power will always reveal itself and leave that person unsatisfied and unhappy as they want more. A politician once told Billy Graham, "I'm an old man. Life has lost all meaning. I am ready to take a fateful leap into the unknown." So have you sought happiness? Have you found happiness? Or do you seem to find failure in happiness? You know, some 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ spoke some profound words, and that's not a shocker to us all because we're here today. And really, he gave clues as to how to find happiness. Turn with me to John chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 16 to 17. Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Did anything in that passage stand out to you about happiness? Anything at all? I'm thinking not. At first glance, it doesn't really seem to have anything, but it does in fact contain clues upon which Jesus left in order for happiness to be a part of our lives. The first part, it consists in knowing certain things. And the second part consists in doing them. Both are of extreme importance and cannot be forgotten as part of this whole equation. I have this friend who told me a story about one of his friends who, they were big into stock trading and investment scenes. This is an area I know nothing about, but I've heard, you know, it can be kind of a dangerous thing at times. Anyways, my friend, he asked his friend this one time, he said, "Did the recent market decline affect you greatly?" The response he got was, "It surely did." "Did you have any idea that the market might go down?" And the response to this was, that's the funny thing. About 2 months before the market tumbled, when the Dow Jones average was still high, we were having a meeting of a number of us who sometimes invested together. I remember saying in that meeting that the market simply could not continue as it was. I said that it would have to go back down, and surprisingly, everyone agreed. When I said that we ought to sell now, they agreed to that too. But you know, nobody did it. None of us sold. So when the bottom dropped out, all of us were left with losses. It is the combination of knowing and doing that makes for success. You can know everything and not follow through with doing, and you're still stuck in the same spot. It's the same thing with happiness. It's the same thing with spiritual things. It is the combination of knowing and doing the spiritual things that will lead to happiness and success. If I were to be truly happy, what is the one true thing that I should know? In our tiny little passage, it provides us with a clue here. As the first thing we need to know is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus points to this as he says, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. There's a problem, though. The aspect of our pursuit of happiness, it finds its root problems in this knowledge. Because if we're honest with ourselves, with God, then we would most likely have to admit that we frequently invert this understanding. Oh my. In other words, we take Jesus as Lord and we turn it upside down. But Jesus says that he is Lord, that he is the master, and that we are his servants. But in fact, we act as though we are the master and he is our servant. And we see this evidence even in our prayer lives, as most of our prayer lives, it revolves around self and telling Jesus what he has to do for me or what he can do for you. We forget to ask the simple question, which we should do every time we go to prayer, Lord, what can I do for you? Jesus, what can we at Mirror Lake do for you? We say that Jesus is Lord, but in practical terms, we want to make our decisions. We want to choose our own way of life, and we want to set our own courses of action. And in doing so, we actually set ourselves as the center of our spiritual universe. And there's a massive problem with that, as we are inadequate to be the center. I always remember my astronomy class at Ambrose. It was kind of one of those throwaway courses that I'm like, I need to get a science class down, so I need to take something. And astronomy just revealed its head, and I was like, this is fantastic. But I've remembered a lot from it, thankfully. I think of the early times in the world of astronomy at this juncture. In the early days before Copernicus, all work was done on the basis of this thing called the Ptolemaic system. Maybe some of you know this and are like, I'm familiar with the Ptolemaic system. It's the idea that all things revolve around the earth. Remember that idea that the earth is the center of the universe? And then it was discovered that the earth was not the center of the universe. As the earth being the center of the system, it's not really the worst idea on the face of this planet. In fact, it was better than most people living today imagine, because it could predict sunrise and sunset, it could predict new moons, and to some extent it could even predict the course of planets. Although the system would eventually break down as the analysis of the erratic planetary movements would come into play. And the Ptolemaic system, it just would not allow for progress to occur. New discoveries always went against it, and certain other discoveries, they weren't even possible. What was wrong? The difficulty, it was not in the conclusions, for some of these were right. The difficulty was at the heart of the theory. For the sun, not the earth, was at the center of the solar system. And so we need to look at the spiritual system in a similar fashion as well. For those who make themselves the center of the spiritual universe, who kind of guide themselves and say, I am the person that's going to get me places, you're going to end up getting certain results as well. If a person is selfish enough, they can get most of what they want. If they're ruthless enough, they can keep others from taking it away from them or taking advantage of them. But even in spite of such supposed success, the system is never accurate. The happiness that is supposed to follow these devices, they will end up eluding them entirely. And there's no progress. In fact, the opposite of progress occurs as things will get worse and worse. Life gets straightened out only when, by the grace of God, we manage to get ourselves out of the center of our spiritual worlds and instead place the Lord Jesus Christ as our spiritual center. Jesus is Lord. And it is only Jesus who can bring order to said spiritual system of our lives. The second reality found in these verses is that Jesus took on a servant role. Think about that. The master also became a servant. Jesus is Lord, the Lord of glory. And then he sets this aside. He sets his lordship aside in order to be made like his brethren, to serve them to death. And we see his servant's heart even as he washes the disciples' feet. As on one hand, it shows Jesus in a servant role, while on the other hand, it's a parable of his entire ministry in which the dominating thought is service. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." The first two truths of happiness, they relate to Jesus Christ. They relate to his position as Lord and his role as servant. The next ones all pertain to our own self. To start with, we need to know that we are not greater than Jesus Christ. We may acknowledge this verbally, but we often do not display this in our actions. We say, of course we're not greater than Jesus, only to act the opposite of this, especially in those moments when we prefer our judgment to his judgment or think that we can somehow manage without him. Now, last week, I watched this movie called The Shack, and I'm sure some of you have heard about that movie. Some of you read the book. I know there's some controversy that surrounds it. I think it's a fantastic book. I think it's a good movie as well. I had read the book many, many years ago, and one of that chapters in the book that stands out to me is called "Here Comes the Judge." In the movie and in the book, it's an absolutely soul-riveting experience. It's so filled with emotion, and the main character, his name in this book is called Mackenzie, and he's dealing with the loss of his daughter. Evidence indicates that she was murdered and tortured by her kidnapper. And Mackenzie, in this tense moment, he blurts out that he prefers his judgment to that of God's. He wanted that man who murdered his daughter to be judged to hell. And really, as we look at a situation like that, who can blame him? Don't we think about that, about all those people? Judge them to hell. But here's the real sad part, is we want to judge people for even less offenses than what happens in this book. For those who cut us off in traffic, for those who say a hurtful remark to us, to maybe even those that are born in a different country like ours, born in the Middle East, or even a different political opinion. And in the book, Mac is then asked to judge his own kids. One of them has to go to hell, Mac. Who's going? And in no surprise, he couldn't do it. He couldn't be the judge, and he no longer wanted to be the judge himself because he loves his kid so much and he can't make that decision. And in that moment, he understood the grace of God. We need to understand the grace of God as well. And we need to understand that we are not greater than him. Jesus reminds us of this. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We need to learn this. You're not greater than Jesus. I'm not greater than Jesus. And really, we can't do anything without him. This is all directed towards happiness, and another aspect of that is just knowing that what is proper for Jesus is also proper for us. And this is the big one. And this is the one we tend to forget about. We ask ourselves the question, how shall I live? How shall I live to get happiness? What shall I do with my life in order to obtain happiness? What shall my values be in order to get happiness? Where shall I place my energies? Isn't that the big question nowadays? Where shall I place my energies? And the answer to those is found in how Jesus carried out his life. Well, what Jesus did with his life, what his values are, and where he places his energies. Jesus is our example, and the Holy Spirit, to no shocking end, will lead us in the ways of Jesus and indicate those paths that are true for us. We need to pay attention. We need to focus our time and energies on Jesus. we'll see where he's guiding us. And really the big thing we need to see in all of this, we need to see Jesus is Lord. We need to see that he takes a servant's role and that we are not greater than Jesus, and that what is proper for Jesus is proper for us as well. And what follows all of this is that we need to be servants. We should all be ministers. That's what the word minister means. It's the Greek word diakonos. This is where we get the word deacon from. It's the word where we get servant from as well. Serving is the big clue to happiness. Think about the last hours of the life of Jesus. Service was the main issue before his crucifixion. He served his disciples as he washed their feet. And then another story occurs in Matthew 20, and we read the mother of James and John, the sons of thunder, approaching Jesus with the request. And she asked that when Jesus came into his kingdom, that he would choose her sons to sit closest to him, one on his right and one on his left. These two wanted the most prominent positions in Jesus' kingdom. Do you remember what Jesus replied with? He just informed her that this is not the nature of his ministry. He spoke of the cup he was to drink and baptism he was to be baptized with. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28, it says this. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You would think that the disciples would clue into the importance of service and being servants, but they didn't clue into how Jesus works. And we still struggle with that as well. Because not long after this, the conflict intensifies in the upper room when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. He lays out the foundation for communion. Can you imagine that? You're gathering around and Jesus is talking about communion and the importance of the wine and the importance of the bread. And what do you think happened after this? Did you think the disciples were like, "That was fantastic, Jesus. Thank you for sharing this opportunity. We're so desired to be a part of your body." Do you think they served one another after that? Do you think Peter was all like, "Oh, I can't wait to wash Judas's feet"? Of course not, Judas is going to run off right away, right? But Luke chapter 22, 24 says this, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest." This is immediately following the institution of the Lord's Supper. So if we can learn anything from the disciples in this moment, we need to learn that the desire to be front and center is so great in all of us that we can even be maneuvering for prominence as we come to the communion table. As we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it's not acceptable as we need to be servants. And the servant role, it's a key clue in the pursuit of happiness. We just don't understand that. We kind of find working for others or serving others to be an icky feeling, and it shouldn't be. It's a clue to finding happiness. Because the thing we often forget and we need to be aware of is that we have been sent to be servants. That is, so far as God is concerned, the servant role for us is not an option. It's our assignment, just as it was also the task of Jesus Christ. In John 13:16, the word "sent" is used twice. In Greek, the words used in this text are two different words, and for most translations, they appear as two different words, obviously in our text in the NIV. The first word for sent is apostolos. No shocker that we get the word apostle from this, which is a specially commissioned spokesperson, a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. The other word for sent is pempsantos, which is the same word that Jesus uses in his own commissioning by the Father. They both appear in John chapter 20, verse 21. It says this, "Again, Jesus said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you.'" We are to be servants as God has called us to this, just as he called Jesus. Happiness, it doesn't come from simply knowing. And it doesn't come from getting someone else to serve in your place. Husbands know just what their wives should do to make them happy. Wives know exactly what is wrong with their husbands. And children, well, they know exactly what their parents should be doing along with everybody else. But that's not what Jesus says for us to do. He pretty much says the opposite. The other person will not conform to your wishes, and you will not find happiness. Happiness comes from knowing the truths about Jesus and then doing them for yourself. Minister to others. Evangelize to them. Why? Because in doing these things and taking on a servant's role, you will develop the character in which God desires to bless you, to spiritually bless you. It is where His Holy Spirit is found, as the heart of Jesus is in that servant's role. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 12 says this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were born before you." It's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that we need to trust, not our own selfish desires. You know, John 13:16, it starts off with Jesus saying, "Very truly I tell you," or in other translations, "I tell you the truth." These words are translated from the words, "Amen, amen." And they simply mean truly, truly. An attention grabber for Jesus, as he uses it as one of those things like, pay attention to this. It's true. That's what he would say to us today if he was here. Pay attention to what I'm about to say. I'm about to give you some truth. John 13:16-17. "Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." How do you find happiness? Carry out the Lord's work. Follow Jesus. Do as He does. So today I pray that we all together will say amen, amen to the word before us. And then we go out and do what the word has told us to do. Let us have hearts for that, for the nations and communities around us. Let us be a church devoted to serving the people that we see in stores, in our communities, our next door neighbors. Amen, amen. We're about to partake in communion here. I'll call Tyler and Shane up to the front. I'd call Kyle, but he's already up here. Luke chapter 22, verse 14 says this: "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table.' the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which of them it might be who would do this. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus is the greatest. And so we remember that today as we come to the Lord's table, where we're symbolically we partake of his body that was broken on the cross with the bread, and we symbolically partake with the blood shed on the cross with the grape juice that we drink. We're going to pass out both elements at the same time after I pray, and then we'll partake together as a community of believers. Lord Jesus, today we thank you so much for your sacrifice. And so we pray that we're reminded of your broken body on that cross, which you endured for us in your suffering. And Lord, we thank you for that blood that was shed as well. The blood that purifies us and removes the stain of sin. And so we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.